a slave to.
Kind of how you say that, huh? God bless America. Jonathan Berkeley, thank you for last week. That was amazing. That was amazing. Last week, we focused on the prison ministry that this church is involved in, and involved in a big way. We had a young man from the community go to prison, and he's going to be there for quite some time. It's a life sentence, which I would like you to continue to pray for, because what can break even life sentences? The power of prayer. Anyway, but Johnny's doing an amazing work in the prisons. I'm saying prisons in Colorado through the ministry that he has at this one prison. And then they send the prisoners out to other prisons. Just amazing how they seem to multiply in those other prisons as well. But it's a great relationship that John has with Johnny. Johnny used to be in John's worship band quite some time ago. And ever since he went to prison, the two have connected, and they've just done an amazing work. And we have several ladies and a few other individuals that are involved in that prison ministry that are doing great works themselves. So. And it was neat to hear Johnny say, "I have never had less freedom as being there in a 4-star prison, but I have never been so, what, free." Because that helps put and kind of frame what we're going to be further discussing this morning, as far as freedom is concerned. Standing firm, standing free. There are three big Jewish feasts that we read about in the Old Testament. They're very important Jewish feasts. And why are they important? Because every man of man age, 13 essentially on, ever since their bar mitzvah, would have to go to, or were supposed to go to, Jerusalem. They literally would visit Jerusalem during these three, and especially this first one, the Passover, the Pesach, right? But they were supposed to actually journey to Jerusalem to pay homage to God for literally the week. Well, I love this particular Sunday because today we officially begin what I would like to call America's Feast of Fireworks. And it does officially begin today, doesn't it? I mean, come on. We're going to be doing this all week long. We're going to be celebrating our independence, celebrating our birthday, celebrating our freedom. So it's a perfect time, actually, for us to kind of discuss what we're going to be discussing today. Most who regularly attend here at Avalon Community Church realize that I do not plan my sermons by the Hallmark calendar. That just isn't right. I plan my sermons more by the church calendar, right? By the church calendar, which means that if you're attending Avalon Community Church on Father's Day, you will not be listening to a Father's Day sermon, or we'll make some reflection, of course, on our eternal Father, right? Mother's Day, nope, sorry, we'll make mention and give flowers. But if you come on Palm Sunday, yes, you will hear a Palm Sunday sermon. You come on Maundy Thursday. For those of you who know what a Maundy Thursday service is, you will hear one. You come on Pentecost, of course. And why? Because when we come to church on Sunday, any Sunday, should be all Sundays, we come prepared to hear whose voice? God's? Not Mom's. You may hear Mom's in the morning, but we come prepared to hear God's voice, receive God's word, focus on God, focus on Him, right? Not on the worldly culture. Matter of fact, we come to escape that. But, there's always that, but you were waiting for it, weren't you? But this first Sunday of July is different. And why? Because of that powerful word. Everybody say it. Freedom. Freedom. And because of the power that it has, not only in the worldly culture, but also, however, in our Christian culture. Because of the power it has here, right? In God's word. No single word resonates with Americans and millions of others quite like the word freedom. On the TV, you see it constantly in TV commercials, announced that buying a certain automobile, flying a certain airline is going to make us free. Politicians, advertisers, salesmen, military leaders all know how to use freedom, the word freedom, to attract attention, to draw interest, even to draw recruits, right? And all this week, we Americans will celebrate our country's freedom, our country's independence with fireworks, with songs of freedom ringing in our ears. So few words, yes, carry such weight. But on this Sunday before the 4th, we want to focus on the fact that freedom is not just an American or humanitarian concept. It's also a gospel concept. And a very powerful, powerful gospel concept, because it's also found throughout Scripture. It's also found throughout Christian tradition. And it was an emphasis in Jesus' teaching, was it not? The Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 31 through 32. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. Set you free. Carry on to verse 36. And if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. You are truly free. Interesting. Very interesting concept. True freedom. As opposed to what? Other forms of freedom, obviously. It's very much a comparative. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 is the one verse we're going to be looking at most today. For freedom, Christ has set us free. So stand firm. Stand firm, therefore. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery of any form, right? Of any form. And unfortunately, these two very different ideas of freedom get confused in too many minds, especially too many American minds. For the biblical idea of freedom is different from, but easily confused with, the cultural value of the same name. So it's not easy for the average American Christian to know what real freedom is. They blend the two syncretistically. Is it having choices? Is it the lack of coercion, the lack of constraint? Is it being able to do whatever we want? Which many people identify as free will, but that's not really the case. Free will is having choice, yes, but not necessarily to choose to do whatever you want. In what sense does Christ set us free? And how is it different from what Madison Avenue or Hollywood offers, right? At the very heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the strange truth that real or biblical freedom is found only in giving up everything the worldly culture tells us that freedom is. In other words, to truly understand biblical freedom, you have to just cancel out any other kind of freedom that there is. Addie, can you do me a favor? Can you go back there and grab my water bottle, please? Thank you, sweetheart. The gospel of Jesus Christ makes a very clear, very clean distinction between the enjoying of real freedom. Thank you. This is my granddaughter, Adelaide. Thank you, Ed. The enjoyment of real freedom and the mere possession of free will, of being able to choose. There's a clear distinction. And I believe this Sunday gives us the perfect opportunity to compare the biblical kind of freedom in Christ. Freedom in Christ. Freedom that Christ has purchased for us from sin. Oh, look at that. There's three other bottles of water down there. So the national freedom that we have here isn't what the Bible is talking about. It's not being free to actually live our rights. No, it's being free to live as God chooses us to live, as God designed us to live, as God desires us to live. It's free to choose to live according to God's will. Paul says absolute freedom is a mockery. Biblically speaking, there is no such thing as absolute freedom. He says we are either free from God and enslaved to what? Sin, or we are free from sin but enslaved to God. Now, that's not the American concept of freedom. American concept of freedom is saying, hey, I don't serve anybody but myself, right? That's not the biblical form. I'm sorry. Let's get back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Paul writes to those in Galatia, to the Galatian church, between about 48 and 58 A.D. Actually, you can narrow that down to about 48 to 51 A.D. And that would place it right in the middle of his second missionary journey. He's probably writing the letter from Corinth. And apparently some messengers, while he was in Corinth, had been sent from Galatia and from the Galatian church to tell Paul that false teachers, they call them Judaizers, they were coming in after Paul had left, after Paul had set them free with the gospel of Jesus Christ, they were coming in and teaching the church that to be saved, yes, they must believe in Jesus, but they also must be circumcised. They must hold to certain traditional Jewish feast days. They must observe the new moon celebrations. They must perform certain worship rituals and rites that were associated with which faith? The Jewish faith, right? So it wasn't just Jesus Christ. It was Jesus Christ plus. And I'm sorry. When I read the gospel of Jesus Christ, I don't see Jesus Christ plus anything. I don't know about you. It is just what? Or whom? Jesus Christ. It is just Jesus Christ. And so, yeah, they had a need to be worried. They had a reason to be worried. So the purpose of Paul's letter to the Galatians is to respond to these things and to set their doctrine kind of back on track, to set them back on track, to again release them, to give them the freedom that Christ had indeed given them. And we get a sense of urgency from Paul as we read this letter. Paul felt urgent, and he gives a very straightforward approach in this letter. Chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace and Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one. In other words, he says, there really is no other gospel. It's Jesus Christ or nothing, right? But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ by adding a plus at the end of Jesus. And in chapter 3, verse 1, he actually goes so far as to call them what? Foolish. Yeah, he calls them fools, which Jesus Christ says, hey, be careful when you do that. Raka. So by the time he gets to what we call chapter 5, verse 1, he's addressed these errors and he's reestablished a very profound truth. Salvation is by grace through faith in the shed blood of Christ alone. No pluses, nothing else added, right? And all God's people said, amen. Beloved, we need to not merely hear these truths with our ears, we need to hold these truths firmly in our hearts, in our spirits. So let's awaken our spiritual awareness today to more fully grasp what Jesus Christ has indeed done for us. Look at it again, 5:1. It's for freedom Christ has set us free. Yes, it's essentially the same word used twice, very powerfully. What happens when you use a word twice? It's for emphasis, right? And if you really want to emphasize it in the Bible, you use it how many times? 3 times. Verily, 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 I say to you, right? But using it twice in the same sentence, yes, you are being emphatic. Now, whenever we see that word, we want to take notice. Freedom and free are from the same word root, but they have different uses. The first use is a noun. Second use in that sentence is the predicate or is the verb. It's the action, right? No, there's not a big difference, but there's just enough to mention. The second use of the word where Paul says Christ has set us free, the verb means to free from bondage, to free from slavery. It is, as all verbs are, a what? An action, right? It is an act. Who acted? Jesus Christ acted, right? Jesus Christ acted. The first use is a noun for freedom. Now, freedom is a state of being free. It's a state of being, okay? We like to call it liberty. Liberty is another word for our freedom, right? It's the state of being free and being able to live free, live in liberty. So Jesus Christ did what he did. He took the actions that were needed. He died that we might then be free, be in the state of freedom, become free from sin. It's something we could never act in or act out. We could never free ourselves. We could never give ourselves the ability to be free. We could never give ourselves the state of freedom. Why? Because sinners can't do that. You can't do that if you're a sinner. You can't rid yourself of sin. You need help. You need a Savior. You need somebody to act on your behalf. And Paul says right in there, Jesus Christ did. He acted. He gave us the freedom. Now, in English, there's not a great deal of difference. When we say liberty, many Americans, again, we associate it with freedom. And we often think of this fine lady, the Lady of Liberty, right? And one of the biggest symbols of our freedom, one of the first symbols of our freedom that many people see when they come to America. Paul tells us elsewhere that Christ, however, is the one who has set us free. If you look mostly in Romans, or if you look in Romans, you find a lot of this. Christ's atoning work on the cross freed us from death, Paul says. Freed us from sin, Paul says. Freed us from the bondage of sin, which is, you know, essentially the same, and so forth. Chapter 6, verse 14. Chapter 6, verse 18. Chapter 7, verses 4 through 6. All through chapter 8 and 9. But I want to specifically look at chapter 8, verse 2, which says, "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." The same word, freedom, there is used as in Galatians 5:1, which further establishes a truth that we should then act. We have an action that we should take. Christ acted, gave us our freedom. We have become free. Free to act now, right? And how are we to act? Act in that freedom. Does that mean to do what you want to do? Or does that mean to do what God wants you to do? Big difference, isn't there? And that is the difference that this makes when it comes to the truth of that word. So here's the main point of Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Christ did not set us free by his actions for us to become, again, become enslaved by some or any other form of bondage. And the only way that you can stay free from any other form of bondage is by staying enslaved to Jesus Christ, enslaved to God, by staying in obeying, in obedience with God. He set us free for the sake of freedom, for the sake of liberty, for liberty's sake, so that we can live then that freedom in Christ according to Christ. And if we live in any other kind of quote-unquote freedom, especially our own, all we are doing is enslaving ourselves to a different form of slavery. We're jumping right back in to being slaves. Slaves to the world, essentially. Slaves to Satan. And the church, I think, misses this at times. It seems that much of the time we find out that we've been set free from sin, set free from death, we immediately start looking around for something else to bind ourselves up with. It's a human trait. It's hard not to in this world. It really is. Unless you truly are dedicated and begin maturing yourself in the life of Christ. So today, let's discuss some things Jesus Christ freed us from, as Paul says, not just in Galatians, but of course in Romans as well, so that throughout this week, we can truly celebrate freedom. We can truly celebrate freedom. We can truly celebrate what it means to know that Christ has set us free to live for God. So Jesus Christ has set us free from sin. I want to qualify that right off the bat. If we are Christians, then Christ has set us free from the power of sin. Through his action, dying on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, we achieve the state of righteousness, of being free. Sin was our master, our evil taskmaster. Sin cracked the whip. We obeyed. That's the state we lived in. But Jesus took the wrath of God for all time, for all people, in all places, into his own flesh on the cross, and bore those sins away for how long? The time he was on earth? Forever. All time. For eternity, right? For eternity. So when we identify ourselves with him for salvation, God reckons us as having died, as Jesus himself died, and God raises us to life in him, right? In Jesus Christ, not in sin as we were born. We are now in him. And now then is the time for us to act appropriately. It's time for us to turn our backs on sin, turn our backs on the sinful life, live a new life of freedom from sin, a new life of Christian liberty, Christian liberty. Understand, anyone who has not come to Jesus Christ, unfortunately, receives his death as their death from sin. Anyone who has not believed the good news of Jesus Christ, then they are, according to the Bible, spiritually dead because of sin. They're still enslaved, right? They're not freed from death and sin. So today, I pray you will indeed submit to God's Holy Spirit. Believe the good news of Jesus Christ. Be saved through the works of Jesus Christ. Don't let this opportunity slip away. An opportunity to celebrate what true freedom is. And to do so not just for a week, but for eternity. For eternity. Number two, Jesus Christ set us free from religion, or from the law, as Paul says. We've all heard the phrase, Christianity is not a religion, it's a what? Yeah, and that is actually true. And although it is true, an awful lot of people just don't believe it. And I mean church people, not worldly people. Of course they don't believe it. The idolatry of the Jews of Jesus' day was that it was all important to be a Jew, right? Being a good Jew and showing others that you were a good Jew was better than having a close relationship with God. They showed that they were a good Jew by obeying the law diligently. The law itself had become an idol. And today, the new idol in most denominations has become just that, being part of that particular denomination, whether it's Southern Baptist, whether it's Methodist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Episcopalian. And in each one of those, there's several other divisions, right? And what do they normally do in each of those denominations within those divisions? Love each other? Join hands? If there were, why were there divisions? No, they divide. And they fight. We grew up in the Lutheran faith, right, Scott?
Right.
They're still fighting. Lutheran faith, Missouri Synod. Ooh, that means we still have the left foot in Catholicism, you know? But yeah, and it's wrong. It's wrong. Even the term Christian faith is embattled. I mean, we can see that here in Avalon all the time because it's not just Christian faith, it's whether or not you are Catholic or Protestant, right? There's no unity in Christ himself. We let other things, Jesus Christ plus, well, we put the plus in front. Oh yeah, all this, oh, plus Jesus. And you know what? True peace is not going to come to the world until they're able to do the same thing, put Jesus Christ first. True peace isn't going to come between Americans and Mexicans until we can say, no, I'm not an American Christian, but I am what? A Christian American. And I am a Christian Mexican. I am for Christ first and foremost. I love it when Tuvia is here and talks about when he's in Israel and he goes to these churches where there is peace. These Christian churches that have Jews and Palestinians celebrating Jesus Christ together in the same church. He said, there is peace. And that's the only way peace is going to come, is when we take our nationalities and shove them down and put Jesus Christ where he belongs. Beloved, he didn't set us free to be enslaved to a religious set of rules, bound by a dogmatic chain, to repeat vain repetitions, rituals like ecclesiastical zombies. Finally got to use that term. We know. We've been awakened to why the creeds were there. It's because of Jesus. And getting back on track with him. And it makes them all new. It gives them life again. It's amazing. Let me ask a question. Has the world ever really seen the true church? Boy, if it has, it's just been sparingly, hasn't it? Have many of us really seen the true church? The true church is going to appear very powerfully when we all, individually, take our life with Christ and our maturity in Christ, be responsible for it, take it seriously. And we grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And as we take that relationship seriously, and as we are responsible for our own growth in Jesus Christ with God, then we come together as a church. You will see the church that God designed, and you will see the power of that entity. And the world needs to see that and needs to see it now. And if we take that responsibility seriously, it can happen quickly. In the quickness that the Bible talks about, it can happen quickly. So when I ask, has the world ever seen the true church? No, I'm not indicating that it's because we haven't shown them, but because the world is dead. The world is dead in its trespasses, in its sin. They simply cannot see the true church. They don't have the eyes to be able to do so. Right? Spiritually speaking, the church is spiritual. To truly see it, one must be spiritually discerning. And it's not just the world. It's those in the church as well. We're not just some clique. We're not going to hold hands and head to heaven together. Sorry. It's going to depend on your relationship with Jesus Christ, how much you understand he has set you free, how much you live out your Christian liberty, personally speaking. So when you hear those in the world criticizing the church, complaining about what they see coming out of the church, they aren't criticizing the true church, they're criticizing religion. What we have man-made the church to be. By trying to make the church in our image, not keeping it in God's image. And it's got to stop. Unfortunately, too many within the church also see these things as being a part of Christianity. But what they're actually fighting for is more religious rhetoric. It's more traditions of, quote-unquote, Christian men, or men and women who think that they are Christian. We need to let them go and just go about the spiritual business of the real church. That is understanding and knowing Jesus Christ more. Being Jesus Christ's church on earth, bride, his body here on earth. Drawing closer and closer to him through his word. Actually living this out. Beloved, Jesus died to free us from religion, to free us from ritual, to free us from empty philosophy, to free us from the self-righteousness that go with all of that. So let's be careful not to wear the name of our particular brand of religion like a label of pride. Because that's exactly what it is. It's a label of pride. Let's be true believers in Jesus Christ, who broke all of our chains and set us free to follow whom? Him. Free to follow him. Number three, Jesus Christ sets us free to stand firm and to stand free, to stand in our freedom. He set us free so that we might stand firm and free. Say that with me, please. He set us free that we might stand firm and stand free. Free, because only as you stand firmly, I know it sounds redundant, but as you stand firmly in your freedom, will you truly be free, right? And if you don't, you won't be in the state of being free. So Paul's calling his readers here to do something. He's calling us to action. Keep standing firm. Because it's the only way you're going to keep being free, right? Amen? And he says there's two things that you need to do, two actions to take for that. Number one, he puts in the positive, stand firm. Stand firm on what? Well, stand firm on this, yeah. Stand firm on what Jesus has taught. Stand firm on the truth that Jesus has taught. Stand firm on sound doctrine, on the things that Paul has been reiterating to them in this letter. Stand firm on the freedom. Stand firm on the liberty that he has brought for us and to us. We were declared right with God through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ and through his resurrection alone, right? No pluses. So don't add baptism to it. Don't add being a Southern Baptist to it. Don't add good behavior to it. Don't try to add anything of our effort whatsoever. God made it simple, and we need to keep it that way. Jesus Christ loved the Father, obeyed him, died for our sins. We need to love the Father, obey him, and live in our freedom according to the way he desires us to live, right? That's what obedience is. And when we obey him, we show we what? We love him. If you love me, you obey my commandments. And if you obey my commandments, you stay free. You are standing firm in your freedom. The moment any of us became a Christian, we were as acceptable to God as his own son, Jesus Christ. We were as acceptable to God as his own son, Jesus Christ. And we stay acceptable as we live out the freedom that he has acted on for us. It's true. The moment we were born again, we became new creations, what? In Christ, right? in Christ. And from that moment on, God the Father has seen us through the work and through the righteousness of Jesus himself, and he continues to see us as we live in that freedom. We need to believe that, and we need to stand firm on that truth. The second part, it's kind of with a little twist into the negative. Do not, if there's a not, there's a negative, right? Do not, again, subject yourself to a yoke of slavery. We can shorten that by just saying, stand free. Don't allow any other yoke to be placed on you. Jesus says, my yoke is what? It's light and easy. I've made it that way for you. Any other way is hard and is a burden. Christ set us free from sin. He set us free from empty religion. He set us free from idolatry so that we could truly enjoy liberty, being free, the kind of liberty that he brings and that only he brings. It means we are now free not to sin, but to say no to sin. We have an option now. Before we didn't. We were sinners. We were going to sin. We have an option now. We are free not to follow a set of rules and rituals, not to be bound to a church and its traditions, but to become the church in our freedom. To walk in the victory that he has won for us on Calvary's cross and declare we will never again bend our back to a yoke that is not Christ, that is not Jesus Christ. So stand firm and stand free. I'd like to make one final point. Christ indeed set us free. He set us free to serve him. And how are we to do that? By serving others. Serving ourselves gets us in trouble. Serving ourselves binds us up again, right? And binds others around us from serving ourselves. But serving him is going to force us to serve others. And we won't get caught up in our own sinful nature. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For we were called to freedom. We were called to freedom, brethren, only let's not turn our freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through what? But through love. But through love, let's serve one another. So he has set us free to live in freedom and to serve him by serving others. Think about it, beloved. If we're still bound up by religion, by idolatry, by legalism, we cannot properly love. We cannot properly serve. We can't do it. We have to appropriate Christ's liberty to ourselves first. First to us, before we can begin to be useful to the kingdom, before we can begin to be useful to our brethren in the Lord. Christ has set us free, and we have to understand that. We have to take the responsibility for understanding that we are free and remain free, right? And when we do that, then we can help others in their freedom as well. So let's use our liberty, not as a license, which insults grace. It insults God's goodness, but as a call to love, as a call to serve the brethren, a call to serve them with prayer, serve them with mercy, serve them by giving preference to one another in love. And as we do, and only as we do, we'll begin to experience the kind of liberty that Christ truly has set us free to enjoy. And only then will we begin to see it, truly understand it. And will it truly transform us? I guess what it all comes down to is, it's not freedom of or freedom for religion. It's freedom for loving relationships, right? To love others as Christ loves each of us. Amen. So, Father, we ask that you would indeed take that truth deep within us through your Holy Spirit, and take that truth apart within us through your Holy Spirit as well. Father, we pray that you would indeed give us a nice week of celebration, a safe week of celebration,
But as we, as Americans, join together and celebrate our birth, our freedom, help us in the heart of hearts, in our heart of hearts, in our spirits, to truly thank you and celebrate the freedom, the true freedom that we found, the biblical freedom that we found when we received Jesus Christ because of what he has done for us. And help us to appropriate that freedom. Help us to go and live it and thereby acknowledge it and thereby have it begin to transform our lives. Thank you for your Son, Jesus, Lord. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that in his name, Jesus Christ, that more will come to your Son through what he has done. More will come to the freedom that he offers based on the freedom that we live in our lives as well. Thanks again for him. It's in his name we pray. Amen.